Morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship this morning as we gather to glorify and exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, a privilege that we get to enjoy during worship is some team members from our Urban Immersion Mission Team will be helping to lead worship for us. And then also we'll be hearing a brief report from a few of our team members as well, a little bit later in the service. And after the worship service, assuming technology works properly, there also will be a slideshow over in the fellowship hall for you to see some pictures from the week that we spent serving with Metropolitan Ministries. And a few other announcements as we begin our worship service is, today, after Sunday school, there's going to be a children's Sunday school teacher training workshop. Lunch will be provided, and it will go from noon until 4 p.m., and I believe those that are going to be participating in that already are aware of that. If you're not, I guess your plans for the afternoon have just changed. And we also wanted to call your attention to the fact of the Seminole Church Fine Arts series. We had a concert earlier this year, and we're going to be having our second concert in that series coming up on September 22nd. It'll be at 7 p.m., and it is Lopez Tabor Duo. And so do make plans to be here that night. And we're going to be publicizing this event throughout the neighborhood here within Seminole Heights. And last time we did this, we had a good response. And so I'd like to have you come and join us as well. And then also, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that next week, we will be beginning our new quarter for Sunday school classes. And our children, our middle school, high school students, and our adults will all be entering into new classes. You can find about those in the bulletin. Brian Tonis is going to be teaching through the Gospel of Mark. And Joe Donito will be teaching a class on how to study the Bible. And then our Walden class, they will just be continuing on in their study of the book of Revelation. So there are a number of other announcements in the bulletin. I do encourage you to read through that. And I also would like to call your attention to this little tan communication card in the bulletin. If you would please fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And as always, there is a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do love to pray for the needs of this congregation. But for now, let's prepare our hearts for worship. I'd ask if you turn off any electronic devices, put them on the mute or vibrate mode so as we don't distract anyone from doing what we've gathered here to do this morning. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
call to worship is a responsive reading from Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
I invite you now to stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 164, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Would you pray with me? Father God, on this Lord's Day morning, how we call upon your name. We desire to praise you, to sing to you, to worship you. We love you and we rejoice in you. We approach you humbly, yet boldly, because we come to you through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus, who cleanses us from all of our sin. We ask that you would keep our hearts from wandering this morning, that we may focus upon and glorify you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
The first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 138. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his promise for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession of our sins, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, you are indeed the great King of all the earth. And as we exalt you this morning, we come realizing that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to come into your presence, for we have no merit of our own. Your word says that even all of our righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags in your presence. And not only that, but we actually are full of actual sins. We confess that we have sinned much. We've sinned frequently. We have sinned willfully. Father, our sin is like a mountain of pollution within us. And therefore, we look to your tender mercy, which is found in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would forgive us. Would you turn our hearts towards holiness and obedience? Would you help us to avoid the idol of self-worship? Help us to joyfully love and worship you with all of our being. Help us to love and to forgive one another. Father, would you continue to subdue our stubborn hearts that we may live for your glory? And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, by your Spirit, would you bring to our mind the actual sins we have committed that we may silently confess them before you? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to all those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 states, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Well, as many of you know, on August 6th through the 10th, we had a group of high school students and adults take part in a local mission project, which is called Urban Immersion, where we partnered with Metropolitan Ministries, which is located about 2.5 miles south of us here on Florida Avenue. And what I wanted to do is to invite a few of our team members forward so they could share a brief report of some of the things that they saw and heard and did on this trip. And so this time I'd like to call forward Tammy and Shannon Pothoven, Katie Glick, Ryan Williams, and Amanda Waugh. If you all maybe just stand on this step so everyone can see you clearly. And so what I'm going to do is ask a question, and then we're going to hear each of their answers to each particular question. So Ryan, you are next to me. You are the lucky one who gets to start. And so my question, this is a question for all of you. Ryan just will answer it first. So Tammy, if everyone says, you know, you have to think of something different. So the pressure is on you. So you really are in a good position, perhaps. My first question is, what ministry activity during the week did you enjoy the most, and why?
Probably the backpacks. It was a big challenge. We had to fix like almost 1,000 backpacks and load them onto a truck that would be delivered to different schools around the county and given to needy kids for school.
My favorite part was also the backpacks, but I really enjoyed the sorting of the school supplies. We would get these Publix bags, and they would dump so many Publix bags in this big trough, and we had to dump all the school supplies in it and then sort them into, I think, 20 boxes on either side. And so it was just this really fast pace. Everyone was running around trying to sort everything as fast as we possibly could.
My favorite part was just going to the churches and serving dinner to the people that couldn't have dinner and or don't have enough money to buy food for dinner.
My favorite part was in the Metro Market, which is where they would give food to people who needed food for that week. And you would take them around kind of like shopping, and they would pick out what food they wanted. And while you did that, you could often get to know the people that you were working with. And when you walked them out to their car, you could talk to them and get to know them, and it was really cool.
Nobody stole mine. My favorite part was, like the Metro Market, they have a clothing market called the Outfitters, and the homeless can come in there and shop for outfits, and I had a fun time meeting them. I worked in the gentleman's department because they tell you right off, the women, we all know what we want. We just let them do their thing. But gentleman after gentleman, just helping them match shirts and pants. I have a little experience with that, so it was good.
All right. Well, actually, Tammy, you can keep the microphone on your end. And so the second question I have for each of you is, what was the most difficult part of our week serving at Urban Immersion?
I would say for me it was the energy. Just to be willing to, every time they ask you to do something, sure, sometimes it's hard to find that extra little energy on the fourth day, like, yes, I will go scrub that happily. That was kind of hard.
The hardest part for me was when we were in the Urban Outfit or the Metro Outfitters section giving them clothes. They had a list of what they could get, and oftentimes they would tell you that their clothes had all gotten wet from the last time they came, and so what they really needed was maybe a shirt, but they weren't allowed to have a shirt. So telling them that they couldn't have something that they needed was really hard.
My hardest part was just waking up super early and just trying to stay up the whole day.
The hardest part for me was the first night that we went to a meal site partner. We got there really early, and so we were all supposed to just go around and talk to people. And I don't really like making small talk with people, so that was very difficult for me to just walk up and start talking to someone.
The hardest part for me was probably in the Metro Market. I was assigned to help a lady named Michelle. And we would go through and tell her what she was supposed to get that day. I was going to try to start a conversation for the first time the whole week. And it was very difficult for me. I just asked some questions. Eventually, we actually got into a conversation.
All right. You can go ahead and keep that. And my next question for each of you is, what was the most rewarding part of urban immersion?
The most rewarding part was probably seeing everybody there. It helped you kind of realize how fortunate you are and how much stuff you have when they really don't get much and they can only go there over so often to get something. And it's very difficult for them with all what they had to go through. So,
my most rewarding part was the backpacks again, and it was because I have an 8-year-old sister, and so I watch her every year when we get school supplies, and it's like Christmas has come in August. It is the most exciting day in our family to get school supplies. And just to think about the kids that are going to be receiving these school supplies and about this might be the first time that they've ever gotten new school supplies, and that was really cool.
My most rewarding part of the trip was just seeing all the smiles of these people and just to know that there are people like us willing to come and work with them and see how they are and just get to talk to them.
My most rewarding moment was another time in the Metro Outfitters. As I would bring them in to start their shopping, I would often say, hello, how are you, that kind of things. And sometimes they'd be like, oh, I'm all right. And you'd be like, oh, okay. And sometimes you didn't know exactly what to say. But one time when I invited a man in, I asked him the same question. I said, hello, how are you? And he said, I can never complain because the Lord provides for me. I can always be happy because he blesses me so much. And even though he had nothing, he was saying this and he was so happy, and it was just amazing.
I think my most rewarding part, it was different, it was this team. It was amazing to watch this group of kids. I think the most rewarding time was we had another volunteer who volunteers regularly, and we were sorting the backpacks, and he came in, and I think it was a typical, this is a group of teenagers, they're not going to get much done. And he seemed a little bit irritated by us. And by the time we left, he actually invited us to come back and work with him in the holiday tent because he said he needed a bunch of go-getters. So that was very impressive.
Mm-hmm. And the final question for each of you is, what did God teach you about ministry to the materially poor during this week of urban immersion?
I learned, which was one of my goals going in, was that as much as I think what I have and where I am as a result of sacrifices I've made or choices that I've made, there are people there with, a lot more education than me. And so I learned how much I owe to God and how little of what I have is because of me.
I learned that when you're helping someone, you have to be sure not to just help them for a moment by maybe giving them some food. What you really need to do is help them in the long term. By Metropolitan Ministries, they help get them an education if they dropped out of high school, and they help get them a job, and they help provide for them in other ways. And also, I realized that the best way to help them long term is to lead them to Christ.
It got to show me like not to judge people who have nothing. They might not be lazy, but they don't mean it. Sometimes they don't have enough money and they just lose a job because the economy went bad. Or others, they don't want to do stuff and they say, well, I'm just going to keep my job, and they'll sitting around home doing nothing, and then they become homeless. But I thought, once God showed me that people who are homeless, not all of them are lazy.
God showed me this week that we need to not only do what we do for the material poor with love, but also to give them back their dignity. And that was one thing that Metropolitan Ministries really focuses on, is everything we do, it's to give these people back their dignity.
God showed me that we should all really, and we can freely love and care for these people, no matter if they're needy or homeless, and that we shouldn't just sit there and just, like, give them $20 because that's the easiest thing we could do. We should always get out there and actually help them in any manner possible.
All right. Well, thank you all. And it was a great week for me as well, watching our students and seeing them eagerly serve. When a lot of times, a typical high school student, you know, they love to goof off and, you know, slack off if no one is there looking. We didn't see that with this group of students. And that was a real blessing and a privilege for me. And the ministry of that they do down at Metropolitan Ministries, they really do a great job of helping without hurting. And their goal is to not only get people to where they can be self-sustaining, but also to convey the message of the truths of the gospel. And so it was a privilege for us to be able to partner with them in fulfilling that purpose. But I'd like to just pray for our team, for this congregation, for future possibilities and acts of service that God will put before each of us. So would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you that you have called us to yourself, but you have given us a purpose. You have given us a mission to fulfill, and I thank you for the joy of serving you. Even though we can serve you every single day, how special and unique it was to set aside an entire week devoted entirely to serving those who are materially poor in our city of Tampa. I pray that by your Spirit you would continue to give us a love for and a burden for those who struggle in that way. Help us, Lord, to approach them not as those who are better than them or superior to them, but help us to approach them as equals, as fellow humans who are made in the image of God. Lord, may we learn from them. And Lord, may we also be a blessing in their lives as well. I pray for this team that you would continue to help them to grow in their spiritual maturity as they continue to process and think about things that they heard and saw and did during this trip. And Lord, I pray for this congregation that you would lead us to be active in serving not only one another, but going out beyond the walls of this church and loving our city and serving our city and spending ourselves on behalf of this city, that you may be honored and glorified. And we pray this in the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you all. Thank you. And now I invite you to pray with me again as we look to the Lord in prayer of intercession. Father God, as we continue to worship you this morning, we come to you humbly as your servants, bringing to you our requests and our petitions. Father, we pray for all nations around this world. We know that your kingdom is above all nations and all cultures, and your authority is above every authority. And therefore, we pray for the rulers of this world, for presidents, for prime ministers, for kings, emperors, dictators, for those who have advanced the church, and we also pray for those who have persecuted it. Father, your word says that the heart of the king is in your hand. And so I pray that you would sovereignly lead to accomplish all of your purposes through all the leaders of this world. Would you give wisdom? Would you give humility and sacrificial love to all who have positions of leadership? And Father, we also pray for peoples of all nations. We know, according to your word, that you are saving for yourself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We ask that you would hasten the day when all nations will clap their hands and shout to you with cries of joy and praise and worship. And Father, we also pray for your church, that you would protect, empower, and equip your church. And Father, for this church specifically, would you give us a desire to love and care for this city of Tampa? We also pray for our missionaries, pray for the Vanderplugs, for Dave Hawes, for Jeff Lee, as they serve in their various capacities. Father, we also think of Maureen Thompson and ask that you would bless her ministry as well. And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for Glee Hamilton, Richard Zach, Larry Dickey, Joe Donito, Kim Dostal, Abigail Lindley. Father, for all these who struggle with health issues, would you meet them at their point of need? Would you strengthen their bodies and bring healing? Father, we also think of the extended family of Elmer Tonis as they grieve his passing this past Saturday morning. Father, would you also be with the family of John Irwin as he mourns the death of his brother Scott this past Tuesday. Father, you are the God of all comfort, and we pray that you would draw near to those who are grieving. Father, we also ask that you would be with those who are seeking employment, that you would provide for them. We lift up to you Lucas Lambers as he begins his seminary career and ask that you would provide a part-time job for him. And we ask that you'd also be with Servi Fernandez and that you would bless his new employment. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The second scripture lesson is Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I invite you all to stand for our offertory hymn as we sing hymn number 348, Jesus with Thy Church Abide.
The offertory statement comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our earthly possessions are perishable and often create anxiety and distraction. But your blessings and gifts are a source of lasting peace. You are our treasure. You are our source of hope. Therefore, we praise you, we give you thanks, and we give our tithes and offerings so that more people can come to know your lasting peace. Use them to your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, earlier in our worship service, we were able to listen to a few of our Urban Immersion team members as they shared some of their experiences from serving on this local mission trip. And we were able to hear about how participating in a ministry does more than we expect it to do. Not only when we serve, does God use that to benefit those whom we go to serve, but in an amazing way, God also uses that to benefit and change the ones who go. And this is just how things work in God's economy. And service like this helps to fulfill God's purposes for his church. And so in light of this, I thought it would be appropriate to explore in a little bit more depth this morning what God's word says about the ministry of the church and what it looks like for Christ's church to actually live out our faith. And this is important, I believe, because it is so easy for a Burger King mindset to infiltrate the church. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the popular and effective slogan of Burger King, "Have it your way." And I believe that in our American culture, we get so used to being served, to getting what we want, when we want it, how we want it, that sometimes when we come to the church, we bring that same attitude with us. And in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, which Colin read for us a little bit earlier, the Apostle Paul begins by telling the church not to be self-centered and not to be self-absorbed. In other words, he's telling the church that it's not about you. The church doesn't exist to serve your needs. Rather, Paul uses the analogy of a body. And he says, if the church can be likened to a body, you are simply a part of this body. And therefore, you need to make sure that you're doing your part to be effectively functioning within that body unit. And further, this body is Christ's body. And therefore, rather than being about us, it's about Jesus. It's about honoring and worshiping Him. It's about glorifying and serving His purposes. And I'm sure that those who are here this morning who are Christians can easily nod in agreement with that statement. Of course, that's what it's about. But then why is it that we so often get distracted from what the church is really about? Why do we so often look inward rather than looking upward? Why do we so often look inward rather than looking outward? Why are we more interested in ourselves and how we do or do not benefit? In other words, why do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Well, in this passage, I believe the Apostle Paul answers this question by exhorting each and every church member to live out your faith. We're to do our part in the body of Christ. And when we do that, that is a cure to a self-centered, self-absorbed, and stale faith. And so it's important to be reminded once again what it means to give of ourselves and to serve for the benefit of Christ and for His church. And so this morning we're going to be looking at five truths on living your faith. And if you are interested to follow along, there are some sermon notes in the very back of the bulletin. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word, and that your word is food for our soul, that it nourishes us. And so I pray that your spirit would go forth with your word this morning, that you would give us understanding, that we would be able to apply your word to our lives, and that we would be changed by you working inside of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's important to understand that these five truths of living out your faith pertain really only to those who actually have genuine and authentic faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, these truths are for Christians. And there may be some here this morning who assume that maybe perhaps since they attend church or perhaps if they try really hard to be a kind and a moral person, that makes them a Christian. Now, going to church and trying to be kind and moral, these certainly are things that Christians do, but those things are not what makes someone a Christian. Another pastor has put it this way. He says it's important to understand the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is spelled D-O, do. because it always consists of things that people do to try to gain God's forgiveness, to try to gain God's favor. But the problem is that we can never be sure if we've done enough. But worse, the Bible tells us that we can never do enough to measure up to God's perfect standard. So that should leave everybody in a state of despair. But the good news of Christianity is that it is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Which means that the things that we could never do for ourselves, God has already done for us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect and righteous life that we could not live, and then to die on the cross, paying the penalty for the sin that we committed. And so the good news is that God has also raised this Jesus Christ from the dead and now promises the free gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit to anyone who will turn from their sin and their self-trust and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. And so this morning, if you have never done this, I hope that today can be the day that you move from living as one who tries to do things to earn God's merit, as one who lives resting in the fact that through Jesus, God has done it all on your behalf. And then, along with those who trust in Christ in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, you too can begin to live out your faith. And for those who have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, our first point this morning is congratulations. You are gifted. Imagine that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so if we all have different gifts, then don't miss the obvious. You're gifted. To state it a little bit more explicitly, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. And again, the point is that if you are a true believer, you now have a special ability that was not necessarily there before. And a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. It's more than simply a talent. And it's given to each and every Christian by the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables you to use your gift to serve for the purpose of building up the church, the body of Christ. Now, this gift is not necessarily a ready-made ability to perform, but rather a capacity for service that must be developed. For example, someone with the gift of teaching certainly needs to do their part of applying him or herself to training, to reading, and to practice to enable the Holy Spirit to produce a competent gift of teaching within that person. And in verse 4 of our passage, Paul uses the analogy of a body to talk about our gifts. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Therefore, just as every part of a physical body has a certain and a specific function, by analogy, every single believer in Christ's church has a place and a function within that body of Christ. There is no part that is useless. And when you are joined to Christ's body through faith, you are given a spiritual gift that will enable you to perform your function for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And our second point this morning is that your gift is for your benefit. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, rather than thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. And I believe Paul is striking the perfect balance here. On the one hand, we're not to be arrogant and self-absorbed, thinking that we are God's gift to his church. But on the other hand, we're not to underestimate our gifts either. We're to acknowledge that God's grace was given to us and that we are to make the best use of the gift that he has given. To put it another way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And when it says that you are God's workmanship, it means that you are his work of art. You are his masterpiece. It means that God did not mess up when he made you. Every aspect of you was carefully formed and shaped, just like a potter would shape clay. You were uniquely created and formed and shaped for a purpose, and that purpose is to do good works, to use the gift that God gave you, to serve and to build up the church. And that's whether your gifts are used outside of the walls of the church, in missions or in the city in which we live, or whether they're used inside the walls of the church. And so, like I already said, these good works that we were created to do, these play absolutely no part in gaining your salvation. That is only by grace. But these good works do show forth that your salvation and your faith is authentic and it's real. Well, the story is told of a man who was hiking out of the Chugach Mountains of Alaska. And he'd hoped to make it to camp before a blizzard struck, but he was too late. And the blizzard struck with such a fury that he was unable to see even 2 feet in front of his face. And so the wind-blown snow and ice knocked him off of his feet again and again as he struggled to find his way. And although he knew he was only a short distance from camp, he had lost completely his sense of direction. He couldn't determine which way to go. And he was afraid to walk in one direction for fear that it might be the opposite direction from where his camp was. And so finally, he slumped down in a snowbank. He was cold, he was wet, and he was completely exhausted, and he was resigning himself to die. Well, as he lay there in the snow, he thought that he heard something. It sounded like the whimper of a puppy. And so he called out to it, and he began to crawl on his knees toward the source of this noise. And sure enough, he found a little puppy that was also lost in this storm. Somehow, this little dog had been separated from its mother, and it too was freezing to death, just like this man was. Well, the man quickly began to rub the fur of this dog, trying to keep the circulation going within this puppy. He began to try to warm the puppy with his breath. And he continued this all night long, trying to keep this poor little puppy alive. Well, the next day, scouts from the village found both the man and the dog alive. And they discovered that the man, by working hard to keep this little dog alive during the night, in fact, had kept himself alive as well. So the truth is that when we serve others, yes, by God's grace, God can do good for them. But yet, surprisingly, we ourselves are changed. We benefit. We grow. We become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as you heard from some of the testimonies this morning, that is happening among the team members of those who participated in urban immersion. So the question for you is this happening in your life? When you use your gift, you are doing what you were created to do. And when you are doing what you were created to do, that is when you are most happy and content and satisfied as you both glorify and enjoy God. And to be sure, God certainly can accomplish all of his purposes without us. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the honor and the privilege of being his instruments. And so it is to our benefit to use our gifts to build up his church. And then in verse 5 of our passage, Paul states, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Paul here is emphasizing our mutual need for one another, which leads us to our third point this morning. Your gift is not for your benefit. In verses 6 through 9, Paul lists out 7 distinct gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. And this is not an exhaustive list, for we find other lists of spiritual gifts in other places in Scripture, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. But these lists show that God has created diversity within his church. And so I want to look quickly at the 7 gifts that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. And first of all, he mentions prophecy. Now, prophecy with a capital P, that is an unrepeatable office of those who are given direct and special revelation from God to the early church before the New Testament was written and compiled together. However, prophecy with a lowercase p, that is simply one who expounds God's word, a preacher. And the second gift that Paul mentions is service. And service is the special ability to give assistance in a way that relieves or helps others. Now, this person with the gift of service typically works behind the scenes. They're usually very practical, and they are the one who gets things done. They don't typically care about needing credit or recognition for what they do. They're happy just to do it silently. And often, they do the jobs that everyone else tends to shy away from. And also, in fact, when Paul uses the word service here, it's the same word for deacon. And our deacons have a ministry of service. Our deacons collect and distribute all the funds of our church. They upkeep and maintain our church property and assets, and they develop and oversee all the ministries of mercy that happen through this church. And so, those with a gift of service, a natural avenue for you to serve would either to become a deacon or perhaps to become a deacon assistant. Our deacons have a lot of work and they certainly can use help from others who have the gift of service. The third gift that Paul mentions is that of being a teacher. And a teacher has a special ability to clarify and explain God's truth in a way that leads others to understanding. This person enjoys reading, studying, and research. They probably excel in teaching or mentoring, perhaps on a one-to-one basis, or perhaps in a classroom or a large group setting. This person may do well teaching a Sunday school class, leading a training or a seminar, or as a pastor or an elder. And so a question as we look at each of these gifts is, do you have the gift of teaching? Do you have the gift of service? And the fourth gift that Paul mentions is that of an encourager. This is a special ability to provide support and confidence and hope to another person. The person with the gift of encouragement enjoys helping other people to make godly decisions. And this person is often sought out as a counselor. They typically come across as a friend, even if their words need to be firm. And this person makes a great mentor. They make a great assistant Sunday school teacher, counselor, or evangelist, just to name a few. So do you have the gift of encouragement? And then fifth, the Apostle Paul mentions those with the gift of contributing to the needs of others. This is a special ability to manage money and resources so that much can be invested in the Lord's work. This person is able to be sensitive to and to provide for the needs of others with joy and with generosity. They can give financial advice to others that can be helpful for them to form a budget, to live within their means. These people are also always on the lookout for people and ministry projects to contribute to. They often are the ones who quietly give money as scholarships for students going to camp or give to mission trips. These people make great mercy ministry helpers, and they often help fund special ministry projects. So do you have the gift of giving? And then six, Paul mentions the gift of leadership. This is a special ability to set goals according to God's will, and then to communicate these goals to others so that these goals are accomplished. This person can focus on the long-term, big-picture goals and communicate these in a way that motivates others to follow. They have the ability to build up, to equip, and to guide others in spiritual growth and maturity. This person makes a great elder, a ministry leader, a VBS director, or a small group leader, just to name a few. So do you have the gift of leadership? And finally, the seventh gift that Paul describes is showing mercy. This is a special ability to have compassion for and to move towards others in love by providing help for those who are hurting. Now, this person desires to help others through problems or hardship, pain, or struggles. This person is very sensitive to the needs of others and is often used by God to provide healing and restoration and to help alleviate suffering. This person makes a great deacon or an assistant deacon. This person often on their own will go and visit shut-ins or others that are lonely or needing encouragement. They also tend to be very active outside of the walls of the church within the city in which they live, and they have a good reputation among non-Christians. So do you have the gift of mercy? Well, as we come to the end of Paul's list in Romans chapter 12, it's important to remember that this list is not exhaustive. There are many other spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. And as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 state and make it clear, these gifts, all the gifts that God gives, are given so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so studying these different gifts naturally begs the question of, well, what is your gift or function within the body of Christ? This leads to our fourth point, that your gift is to be discovered. Now, verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Your gift is not supposed to be top secret. It's not supposed to be hidden or difficult to find. But it does take some energy and effort to discover what it may be. But there are a number of things that you can do to try to figure out what area of service God has gifted you for. First of all, you can read and study the passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 that we're looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. These are great places to start. Secondly, you can pray. How about that? Ask God, Lord, your word says that I have a gift, but I have no idea what it is. Can you please reveal to me what it is? Show me how I can build up your kingdom. And God will answer that prayer. Third thing you can do is ask other Christians who know you well. Say, what do you think my gift is? Listen to what they say. Another option is to take a spiritual gift inventory tests. These can be a helpful tool. But then again, as a warning, when you take these type of inventory tests, they're only going to tell you what you tell it. And so if you tell it what you would like to be, that's what it's going to tell you you are. And so you have to be honest with yourself as you answer those questions. But it can be a helpful tool. And fifth, another way to discover your area of a function within the body of Christ is good old trial and error. Just simply get out and do stuff. Serve. Be involved. Don't just sit along the sidelines. And then finally, we come to our fifth point this morning, that your gift is to be used. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it's leadership, then govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. And put another way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use the gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the point is that you were created not to just warm a pew. You were not created to sit idly by. You were created to be a benefit and a blessing to God's kingdom, to be used for God's glory, to build others up. And so at times, you may feel like you just don't have a lot to offer. But the beauty is that in God's hands, your gift of service becomes a beautiful work of art. And therefore, be on the lookout for ways to serve in the church. It may be as simple as praying for someone. Maybe as simple as making a phone call or sending an email or writing a note. It may be offering hospitality to a family that you don't know very well, inviting them to your house to share a meal together. The point is, let's avoid a Burger King mindset in the church. Let's not be self-centered and self-absorbed. Rather, as we love and as we serve Jesus Christ, our Savior, let us do our part in fulfilling our function in the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would lead us into all truth, that we may be a blessing and a benefit to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand and sing as we sing our closing hymn, number 263, Lift High the Cross. And for the sake of time, let us sing verses 1 and 5 only. Just verses 1 and 5. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to invite all of you to remain among us for a time of snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And again, if all of our technology works properly, we have a slideshow so you can see some pictures of some of the things that our Urban Immersion team did a couple weeks ago. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.